If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do. If you don't, there's some pew Bibles on the back. Turn to Proverbs 22. Ryan has been teaching us through the book of Proverbs, and I'd like to try to continue along that line of thought. And he'll be back next week to continue our study through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Once you get there, love the sound of pages turning. Once you get there, take a look at the screens. This is the title for this morning's teaching: Kingdom Training and Gospel Promise for God's Children, specifically all the children of God. And if we took a survey, everyone in this room who has confessed Christ with heart and mouth would raise their hand and say, I am a children of God. And so there's most certainly something in this for all of us as we go before God in His Word, asking Him to empower us by the Holy Spirit and teach us what this means to be trained for His kingdom, in light of the promise of His gospel, the good news of Jesus, because we are the beloved children of God. I'd like to read Proverbs 22, verse 6 together. That's where we'll be camping out this morning. That's what we're going to study for the rest of our time, just this one verse. And we'll be jumping back and forth throughout Scripture, but Proverbs 22, 6 is our main text. Let's read that. You can just look on. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not turn from it. I'm going to read that again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not turn from it. Let's pray together before we start. Father in heaven, we ask that you would move powerfully through your word. God, we recognize that no matter who is leading music, no matter who is teaching, no matter how many beautiful testimonies we have, unless you show up, God, unless you show up, which you have promised to do through the public proclamation of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit given to us, your children, so that we might be a sanctified, pure, and spotless bride. God, unless you show up, this is all in vain. And so we ask this morning as we study your word, and we are humbled and broken by your holy perfection, and yet we are put back together by what you have done for us in Christ at the cross, and empowered now by your Spirit to serve and proclaim from the mountaintops that you are a righteous, good, holy, satisfying God. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, As I considered this text, and of course it's very dear to my heart as one who is involved in ministry to parents and students, a parent-student ministry, but it's more than just parents and students. It's a very intergenerational and multi-generational ministry that includes young adults, it includes grandparents. In fact, it includes the entire body. All of us who are children of God need this type of training. We are the ones being raised up as God's children, the whole church together, in the way that we should go, so that by the grace of God, even in our old age, spiritually speaking, we will not depart from the way of the kingdom that God has shown us. I'm so blessed to have the opportunity to teach here. It's amazing to be in front of family. When I first got back from California, I was given an opportunity to teach. But it's not the same. Because now I've been here for 2 years, and I know so many more people who are sitting out there. So many more families I've had the blessing of interacting with. And over these past 2 years, I think the Lord has really continued to teach me something that I believe is very biblical. And that is that we don't come here to do church. Coming here for 1 hour on a Sunday morning isn't doing church. It's not checking church off the list. We are church. We are the church as individual members of Christ. Individually as temples of the Holy Spirit, but in another sense with a corporate identity. That is the church of God in Christ. Desert Springs. And even bigger than that, the church universal, God's people from all over the world, so that we can, as Alwyn said, actually go to Guatemala and call people of a different color, a different age, a different nation, a different background, a different socioeconomic status, our brothers and sisters, our very own family. Guatemala is a reminder of the mission that God's called us to. So are other local ministries like CareNet and ECM. But might we go even further and be reminded that this church of ours is a mission field? For those of us in here who might even think for a second that we're mature in Christ, We're instantly humbled as we're reminded that any maturity we possess is at once a calling to serve those who are less mature. And for those of us who are younger in our faith, how amazing is it to partake of a community of people all dedicated to growing together and being sanctified as a body in the truth of God's word. And so before we start, I must repeat that this morning's sermon is not a sermon on parenting. There's a great irony in youth ministry in the last 50 to 100 years, and that is that I'm 26 and don't even have kids. So far be it from me to stand up here and tell you guys how to parent. And yet God's word has authority for all of us. And so this morning, we all come as children of God, young and old. We all come needing training, and we all come standing on and believing the promise of God that he will be faithful to complete the work in us that he has started. By way of introduction, I'd like to continue with what Ryan has already done and provide us with a little bit of context here in the book of Proverbs and in this verse specifically. As we know, Proverbs is a collection of wisdom sayings. It is, as you might say, an anthology of wisdom literature. Most scholars would say it's made up of seven major segments, some obviously longer than others, and the majority of which was written by Solomon. Specifically, Proverbs was essentially the moral primer for the youth of Israel. I want you to just listen to verse 4 in chapter 1. As Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, is explaining why he wrote this book. What's it for? What in the world does it have to do with Christians in the New Testament? Well, here you go. For giving prudence to the simple. And I think all of us young people can say amen to that. Knowledge and discretion to the young. And in fact, in Solomon's prologue, which is the first seven verses of Proverbs, the only age distinction he mentions specifically are the young. So the book of Proverbs is really, it's for those of us who are young people. In the Old Testament sense, specifically in age, and also spiritually. In the New Testament sense, spiritually, especially, but also in age. There are two paths laid out in Proverbs. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. And although God is sovereign, and we know that, we are also responsible. And the book of Proverbs, as it explains, the moral law of God beckons us as the people of God to choose. Which way will we choose? Think of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The question is put before us in the book of Proverbs. Will we take the way of wisdom, that is the love and the knowledge of God? Or will we, as we're being trained up in Christ, take the way of folly? That is selfishness, self-centeredness, thinking foolishly as our first parents did, that we too can be like God. It's also important as we study Proverbs verse 22 to remember that Proverbs are not necessarily promises. This is wisdom literature. This is not in the same category as an absolute promise made by God. A proverb is not necessarily a promise. What a proverb does, and thank you to my friend Justin for helping me understand this. What a Proverbs does is take the moral absolute law of God in the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and helps us to see that wisely lived out in different situations. I'll probably say this a few more times, but I just want to make sure that there are no parents or grandparents in this room who leave feeling guilty this morning. Like, hey, what happened to us? We thought we trained our child up in the way of the Lord. And actually, he is or she is older. And actually, they have departed from the way of God. So either God's a liar, that's not true, or I need to feel really guilty. Well, that's actually not the case. Because as Proverbs 22 will make clear for us, this is a general wisdom principle based on a gospel promise. It is for people who are saved and in Christ. Which means ultimately the responsibility is not that of leaders, educators, and parents, but of the individual child, spiritual child of whatever age in mention. So there's a tension here. There's a tension between personal individual responsibility and corporate responsibility. I want you to remember that when we do baby dedications, we don't just say, all right, parents, this is on you, parents. It's all you. Good luck, because it's a really tough world out there. You've got movies and all kinds of crazy internet stuff, and your kids are locked into an iPod 24/7, and so, you know, we hope it goes well with you. No, there's a corporate call, because there's a corporate identity that we share in Christ. It's for all of us to do this training. And not just based on ages, but based on the spiritual state that we're in. There might be someone who comes to know the Lord at 45 years old. And they need the same kind of training as a child of God that a baby would need. The commitment is the same, irregardless of age. We are called corporately, as all God's children, to preach the gospel to each other. I also want to make a quick comparison to Ephesians 6, which is clearly more parental in its meaning. It's more explicit in that sense. But notice this. Proverbs is written in the context of a theocracy. That is a government that is essentially run by, sanctioned by God himself. God's law is the sanctioning law of the government. God, if you want to think of it this way, is the head of the state, or the president, or the supreme king. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the verse I'm referring to, is written in the context of a pagan democracy, Rome. And yet, we see the continuity of the responsibility of those older and more mature to reach out and train those who are younger in both the Old and the New Testament. The gospel command and the gospel promise is the same throughout, regardless of cultural context. Verses 5 and 6 in the book of Proverbs are a couplet, which at this point are essentially a subunit that is a part of verses 1 through 16 in chapter 22. Well, what are verses 1 through 16 in chapter 22 referring to then? Well, actually, they're on wealth and morality. Ryan's already taught us about wealth from Proverbs, and so we won't take anything out of context in that sense. But the underlying principle here in the first 16 verses of chapter 22 is this, that if a young person follows the way of God, that they will be moral, which is seen as a very good thing, and they will be prosperous, which is seen as a good thing. Educating young people, and again, in one context, young in age, but in a greater context, young in spirituality, young in Christ, leads to prosperity. And for us as New Testament Christians, we know that you might not be rich. We know that we have to take up a cross, and as Parker reminded me last night, taking up a cross isn't some cute little saying that we, you know, refer to in the 21st century and wear it around our neck, 24 karat gold. All right, carrying the cross means walking up a hill to your death and understanding that the cost of following Jesus is the loss of your own life, your own self-centered desires, and your own self-centered purposes. We know that there's a cost, and yet we also know that in Christ, in the New Testament, to follow Christ, we are rich. Because we are rich in joy. We are prosperous. Because unlike the world, which is constantly grasping for every form of temporary satisfaction, although we are sometimes up and down, we are ultimately satisfied in the finished work of Jesus. The goal of this training, the goal of this living, is that ultimately we might see the children of God living a life of faith, hope, and love. Disciples, that is followers of Jesus, being prepared to live and die for the very glory of God. Raising up people in the faith, regardless of their age, but perhaps especially young people, is covenant, that is promise-based, gospel promise-based kingdom work. And we see this kingdom work being accomplished by God throughout the entire history of redemption. Ryan has taught on this so many times, and I'm so glad that we at Desert Springs know that the Bible isn't just a bunch of scattered books. It's not 66 unconnected books. In fact, it is one book ultimately written by one author, Holy God, inspiring men by the Holy Spirit. And it has one central purpose, one central plan. And that is God calling to himself a people, a redeemed people, that he might use now on earth to bring him glory, and someday, yes, in heaven, to do the same. In the Old Testament, as we know, children were born physically into the kingdom of God first. They were circumcised on the eighth. All right, thank you very much. Wonderful. The Lord provides humility. They were circumcised on the eighth day. And the hope and promise was that they would grow into spiritual children of God. In the New Testament, the order has been reversed in a sense. We are first born spiritually into the covenant promise-keeping community of God. And then there are physical manifestations to that spiritual birth. And so again, this isn't a sermon specific to parents alone. This is for all of us who have been reborn by the power of God through the working of His Spirit. We are called to be trained in the way we should go. And why? So that when we are old, we will not depart from it. And all that, although that sounds like it has a negative aspect to it, and it does, not departing, it also has a positive aspect. Because if you're not departing, what are you doing? Well, you're living in the promise of God, which means what? You're a part of the kingdom of God being expanded on earth, an actual vessel for God's glory. You'll see on your outline in the booklet, pamphlet thing, that we have three main points. And you can go ahead and bring up the second one. That is, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Really simple. We're just breaking the verse down in three. The first part will deal with the subject, that is, training a child and what that means. And the second we'll discuss in the way he should go, that is, the cause given to this subject. And the third, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, we'll discuss the consequences, both positive and negative, for what happens when this training is received for the spiritual and physical children of God. So let's start at the beginning of verse 6. Train up a child. First thing I think we need to do here is look at what child means in context, in the specific, immediate context of Proverbs. Here we're talking about not just babies, not just infants, not just someone who's 8 years old, but especially youth. Someone who is involved right now in their formative years. In fact, in the Hebrew, from what I understand, this word actually has a pretty wide range of lexical meaning. That is, it doesn't just mean infant, but it can mean child. In fact, some commentators would say all the way up until marriageable age. So that still applies to many of us, you know, somewhere up until maybe 24 years old or so. But again, I want to draw back from the immediate context and also realize that there is an overarching context to this verse, that we are all the children of God in need of instruction. Again, when I look at this promise, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. One of my first reactions, and I don't know if you're with me on this one, but one of my first reactions is to feel a little bit like a failure. See, I've been here for 2 years now at Desert Springs. I've been involved in various forms of youth and young adult ministry probably since I was about 17 or 18. And in fact, a lot of the things that I thought were really awesome, you know, when I was 20, were sort of a flash in the pan. It's amazing for a few days, you know, a bunch of kids show up, it's entertaining, pizza, pony ride, free taco, praise the Lord, everyone goes home. How many prayer cards did we get filled out? And in the last 2 years, as God has actually called me to something consistent and continuous, and I've continued to read in these youth ministry books where the statistics are just staggering. I mean, Southern Baptist Convention is recently, Southern Baptist Convention, right? Conservative evangelical denomination has recently published statistics saying that anywhere from 75 to 85% of churched kids, fall away from the Lord by the time they finish college. As someone who works with youth, that is extremely convicting and humbling. And yet I'm reminded that because raising kids is ultimately God's promise and God's work, that we cannot be driven to guilt. I think of friends who I was very close with in high school. In fact, friends that I stood next to, my hands were raised. Tears were coming down our faces at camps and retreats, you know, trying not to get too sad and depressed in between one retreat to the next camp because we were waiting on the next spiritual high. And now, so few years later, they would not even confess Christ, much less step foot into a church. And so, if we this morning in some ways do feel like a failure, it's important that we're reminded that this is God's work. We need to recognize our need as leaders, as educators, as trainers, as parents, as grandparents. But our need can never be divorced from the fact that it is God's grace and God's grace alone upon which this promise is based. In our lives, we face the very real reality of sin. And yet we know that in the midst of our sin, God is faithful to discipline us. The word train specifically has a variety of very interesting and amazing meanings. I think probably the most obvious is that you are to help a child flourish spiritually. If you want to relate it to the Ephesians chapter 6 passage, then it carries along the connotation in Greek of feeding a child. That is feeding spiritually and physically and emotionally. Instructing. Look at Hebrews 12. The same word is used in Hebrews 12 as used in Ephesians 6. And you've got this idea of discipline. But not discipline. You think discipline and we automatically, I think a spanking. Because my dad, he will still bust me. I might be 26, but he will shut me down. So I think discipline, I'm like, all right, scary. He's, you know, he's my dad. He still has daddy power. He gets that twitch in his eye. And I'm sorry, sir. You know, I'm married and I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I'm married, but I'm sorry for whatever I did. You can still bust me that I'm married. No, trust me, I very much got the better end of the deal. All the men said, amen. But the idea of discipline is that of making a disciple. It's that of making disciples. And what does a disciple do? Just sit around in a cubicle all day and read the word of God and become intelligent, smart and fat with the word? You know, in comfortable air-conditioned rooms with beautiful logos, comfy seats? No, a disciple is raised up to be sent out. And that's exactly what the idea of training here is referring to. In the Hebrew specifically, I think there's a very interesting meaning, and that is the idea of dedication. In fact, this same word is used when it refers to dedicating a house, or it was even used in dedicating the temple. Think of the New Testament, similarities and continuities here. We are now the temple. In a sense, when you train a child, whether young or someone young in the faith, you are helping to inaugurate them or consecrate them religiously. You are setting them out on the right path from the beginning. You are dedicating them, as we do in our child dedication services, specifically to spiritual ends, with spiritual purposes. Our goal is to see young people oriented in the way that they should go. And why? Because ask any parent, we do not need to offer a scientific study or any sort of exhaustive proof for this. Children, albeit they cute, are innately and inherently sinful. Take two of the cutest two-year-olds you've ever known and put them in a room with one toy. And you will see the work of the flesh lived out in a very real way. You will see that truly we are the children of Adam in need of the salvation that comes through the second Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also want you to notice the communal nature of this idea of train. Does it say parents train? No. Does it say only spiritual type people in the church, namely elders and deacons? You train. Does it say that? How about grandparents? Grandparents are wise. And for if there's any young people in this room right now, I will say it because we say it every Sunday in Paradox. We better learn to listen to our parents and grandparents because they have wisdom. And if they've been in the faith for some years, they have so much to teach us. But is it specific to only grandparents? By no means. It's ambiguous, isn't it? Train, it just says. Train. So then who is Proverbs for? Well, it's for the youth of Israel to be taught by the collective communal body of Israel. I also want you to notice that this is a communal command. In fact, it's hard to see it in English, but in Hebrew, train is in the imperative form. It could almost have an exclamation mark right after it. Train. Do this, body. Do this, church. Do this, family. Train up those who are young in the faith that they might learn to love and treasure Jesus. There's a holistic partnership that's going on here, and we're all involved. If you confess Christ this morning, we're all involved. And again, we must remember that there is sacrifice in this work, that it is difficult. And yet, what makes something difficult worth doing? Why does a kid work really hard for an entire summer to save up money? Well, it's to buy a car. Because he sees something coming at the end of the summer that is worth all the hard landscaping that he's going to do from June to August. In the same way, this training is difficult kingdom work. But our Lord never promised us that the expansion of his kingdom would be easy work, did he? And yet so often, if you're like me, that's what I expect. And I confess to you my sin. So many opportunities to serve. And so often, I grumble. Of course, when I get there, God slaps me in the face and I'm reminded what joy and beauty there is in being with God's people and serving. But man, before I get there, you can ask my wife, it's Friday night. Can't we have date night? Isn't that more spiritual? Isn't there something about me loving you like Christ loved the church? He wants us to go see a movie. You know, we're so quick to get caught up in the difficulty, but God wants to remind us that there is a purpose here. He wants us to develop a Christian worldview, a worldview that is man and his place in the world. That is our understanding everything we interact with, from an emotional level to an intellectual level, to a heart level, to a spiritual level. Everything goes through the grid of interpretation that is God and his word. God is providing for us a way to think, a way to learn, and a way to love, so that building his kingdom through training is not cumbersome, but a beautiful opportunity. In application, I would say this. Let us, Desert Springs Church, the body of Christ, let us do this training together by being the body more. And this is hard work, but we have to work at it. We have to work at making Lord's Suppers a priority. We have to work at making, you know, small opportunities like home groups or Bible studies a priority. And I know we're so busy. We're too busy. We're sinfully busy sometimes in this day and age. But oh, that God would give us the grace to do this training together, to fight as a body, as an army of the children of God, that his holiness might be reflected, that we might serve others so that we can die to ourselves and, like Jesus in Hebrews 12, see joy in that. So that is, train a child. Come to the second part, in the way he should go. First of all, we must ask, what is this way? Again, I'd like to start with the immediate context. In Proverbs, it's talking about the way of wisdom as opposed to the way of folly. And what is the beginning of wisdom? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. And how do we understand that, explain more fully with New Testament glasses on? Well, we understand that to fear the Lord is to love him, to obey him in Christ. That is, what is the way that we are longing for the disciples of Christ, the children of God, to be trained into? We are longing for them to be trained into treasuring Christ, the treasuring of Jesus in all things. And we must model this, church. We must model this. It must start from the top down. It must start from the top down. It must start from those who would say, well, yeah, I've been a Christian quite a long time. Or I'm an older person. Or, wow, I've gotten a lot of training. There's been some people who have invested in me. It must start with us, and it must start from the top down. We all know how many people could probably raise their hands in here and say, you know, in some ways, I sort of feel like the church has let me down. Maybe not this church. Maybe it was another church. Maybe it was this church. Maybe it was me. But we know that we can come in here and confess our sins. We have been let down, and newsflash, we have let others down. But we must not ever let the reality of past experiences drive or dictate the future hope we have in Christ. We have all been let down, and yet simultaneously, by the grace of God, in paradox, we are called to serve those around us. So what does it mean to train up a child in the way he should go? Well, I'd like to pick three specific things that I believe Proverbs is referring to and Scripture would certainly back. And that is training in the word, in the body, and in service. These are three things we use as fundamental principles at our parent-student ministry in paradox. Listening to the word in everything we do. Being the body. And so it's truly an intergenerational community. Of course, we will have specific things for young people, speaking their language in their context. And every now and again, a young person will be invited up here to teach and he'll have to put on a tie, you know, and they'll be chafing under his neck the whole time. But, you know, there's no problem with that. This isn't an issue of clothing or preference or music style. This is the fact that we are called to be a body, to hear the word corporately, and we have no problem with that, do we? Because we do that every Sunday. We have no problem understanding corporate hearing. But it doesn't just stop in Scripture at corporate hearing. It is both a corporate hearing and a corporate doing. Because as most of the ladies in this room would be able to tell you and quote it for you, faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace alone and faith alone. But if we are really saved, then what must naturally follow in our new nature in Christ are the works of hearing the word and doing the word and being the body together. Our goal is to see young children of God both age-wise and spiritual maturity-wise, become valued members of an intergenerational community. That's the ultimate goal. I know that in our day and age, sadly, and perhaps my generation should apologize for this, but I know it's kind of cool to be young. Young people, sadly, unfortunately, oftentimes think that they're kind of setting the standard for, you know, what's cool, what's new, what's awesome. I mean, young people going to the mall, they've got expendable income, they've got one responsibility in their whole life. It's like, yeah, I'm sorry that I'm not as cool as I used to be. I actually have to work now. Thank you very much. But that's not how it should be. Our goal isn't to say, all right, now you're at the zenith, you're at the height, you're an adolescent, that's it. You know, you're one of the biggest consumer groups in the entire demographic landscape of America. You've reached your goal, adolescence, and now delayed until 35 years old. You know, that's not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is mature Christian adulthood in a community, doing what Jesus did for us. It's hard work. Jesus stooped down. And we too are called to do the same. As Revelation says, the sheep follow the shepherd wherever he goes. And so if we are Christians, and if we are maturing in our faith, that is our responsibility. I also want you to notice the word should here. Whenever you hear should or ought, you're immediately cued into thinking, well, this has to do with morality. There are ethical implications to this. And of course, in the context of Proverbs, there very much are. You follow the way of wisdom and you are blessed because God is a covenant-keeping God. You follow the way of folly and you are cursed. Even if for a short time on earth you think you are temporarily blessed, ultimately you are cursed. And so there are ethical implications here. Proverbs is beckoning us to choose. Will we choose the promise of God or will we choose his curse? And it's good news for us young people in this postmodern age where truth seems to be so relative. What I believe is what I believe, what you believe is what you believe. Ethics are always changing, values are always changing, everything is defined by culture. It's all about me, I'm the center, I decide. Of course, no one lives that way, but it's very convenient in our wealth and prosperity intellectually to say such things. But there is still a standard in this postmodern age. There is still truth, and it is absolute. And it is objective, and it is invariant. It is not contingent on culture or on man's subjective personal opinions. It is the truth of God revealed in Christ. And although we are finite beings, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can give us certainty in Jesus so that we can share that. Not in a cocky, mean, arrogant way, but in a loving way that shines forth the glory of God in humility. God is revealed as Lord, 1 Peter 3, and we've been studying this with our young people now for a few weeks, and I'd just like to read this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Just really, really love this verse. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Love that Paul throws that in there. You who study the answers that the word of God provides will have a tendency toward prideful arrogance. So when you're ready to give an answer to someone from your heart, setting apart Christ as Lord, do it with gentleness and respect. And I just want to make the point, this idea of training and the ethical implications that go along with it deal with the lordship of Christ. Not just Christ is the Lord of my Sunday mornings until I get to the also glorious Garduño's buffet. You know, Christ is Lord until I get to the con queso. Christ is Lord until I go to work, and you don't understand. You work in a church. I work in the world. It's a little different. It's hard. We can't just be theological talking bobbleheads all day. You know, I've got to get down to business, and there's people at my office who really don't like God. And yet the commandment does not waver. No matter what our vocation, no matter what our family life is like, no matter what our kids are like, no matter what we're like, we're called to set apart Christ as Lord in every way. And isn't it so good that God's word provides answers to the hardest questions we might have? The lordship of Christ not only teaches us to live as Christians, but it teaches us, by God's grace, how to die as Christians. That is, no greater love is this than one might lay down his life for his brother. And thirdly, I just want you to see that there is a going here. So we've talked about the way, we've talked about the should, and now we're going to talk about the go. It's an active going. The verb is active. In the Hebrew and in the English. And I love the fact, you know, someone would say, all right, this word go, do you have any idea what it means in the Hebrew? Go. That's what it means in the Hebrew. It means go. God has provided for us beautiful translations of his word. It means go, no matter what language you look at it in. And it's active. It's Matthew 28 active. It's the apostolic charge that was put onto those first apostles and is now passed on to us in a sense to see God's kingdom expand as we go about our business, our daily lives, whether here or in Guatemala or in southern Spain and Morocco. I don't care where you are. We are called to go. We have to be honest about the way that we're called to go in again. We're promised a cross. See, that's what's so interesting about the New Testament. We're promised blessing. We're promised joy. We're promised fulfillment. And yet we are also promised a cross. And so like Jesus, we endure the hardship of the cross for the joy that is set before us. The way we should go is a way that is not, it's not that we should go as a command in and of itself. It's that we want to go that way because there is nothing more fulfilling, more joyful, more satisfying than the way that we've been called to go. There's nothing more joyful and more satisfying than taking up our cross and following our Lord. It may be risky. There may be dark days. There may be hard times. Times when we're in a spiritual desert, in a drought. And yet we're reminded by the promise of God that this way is of infinite value. And so if we are in Christ, there is no way that we can turn from it. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I guess our prayer would be that God would allow us to humbly model this process of being crushed by his law and rebuilt by his gospel. Even daily, as it said, daily going to the cross to be reminded that we are sinners and yet not left in some sort of fire and brimstone type sinful guilt. You're a sinner. The story doesn't end there. The story ends with God's final word in Christ for his children, which is yes. Yes, you are saved. Yes, it is finished. Yes, you are filled with joy and purpose and hope, even in your darkest day or your most broken time. So let us humbly model this creation, fall, and redemption in our daily lives, ministering out of brokenness at every age. Yes, we can go in the way we should go, even on our hard days, because this is based on Christ and not our good works. Lastly, and even when he is old, he will not turn from it. And even when he is old, he will not turn from it. What is the consequence of the subject, which is the trained child, receiving the cause, which is the moral, Christ-centered instruction, and following it actively? What is the consequence? As a general promise of God. Well, the promise of God, that is living according to wisdom in Christ, is ultimately, and we cannot forget this, not even for a moment, which is why I probably sound redundant, but we cannot forget that this is ultimately a gift from the loving hand of God. Parents, no guilt. Grandparents, no guilt. He said, I did everything I knew to do. And if I'd known then what I know now, I would have done more, but I did everything I knew to do at the time, and my kids don't love Christ. I mean, how is a 26-year-old with no kids going to get up here and empathize with some of the hardships that you parents have gone through? I know that there are hurting parents in here right now, many, many of them, who are dealing with very real and even physical pain brought on because of the decisions that your kids have made. So we have to remember that the gift of salvation and the completion of the promise that comes from the training can only be given by God. We are called to love and serve and train. That is, we water, we plant, but as 1 Corinthians 3 reminds us, only God can make it grow. We need to be children then who trust God, because guilt is just another form of pride. This proverb is not absolute, and children, young people, and young people in the faith are ultimately responsible. We've been reminded in Scripture on many occasions that there are people who were raised in church their whole lives and fall away from God, which is why ultimately God is sovereign over all that he calls and chooses, and yet we are responsible And that works in tension, in space-time. We may not ultimately understand the depths of that mystery, but we do know at the end of the day, we can trust our Lord and Savior and not our own strength. I want you to also notice that this happens over time. And it's in God's time, not ours. And so even if there are some of you out there right now, like myself, who work with kids and are saying, gosh, I want you to be here. And you're here. In fact, you keep doing that same dumb thing that you've done 5 times. And the consequences keep getting worse to it. And you keep doing it. And I want you to be here. We have to remember that this training, this spiritual flourishing, this consecrating is ultimately in the timing of God. God is faithful to his promise. Our God makes covenant and he keeps it. Praise the Lord. And isn't it good to know that with a solid, Christ-centered worldview, to undo the lies that Satan tells us at every age, the lie of how we should look, the lie of how much money we should have, the lie of how successful we should be, the lie of how others should perceive us, the lie that we need to come to church and put on the church face. I'm at church now. Everything is good in my life. Hey, Bob, how are you doing? Perfect. How are you doing? Oh, I'm just being holy as God is holy. You know, I'm the first one to admit that the fakeness exudes from my pores far too often on the Lord's day. We are free in Christ to come here and be real with our joys and with our hurts. In fact, not just free, but commanded so that we can help each other. We can undo the lies of Satan with the worldview that God's provided us, so that nothing can woo us, nothing can call us away from the joy we have in God, because the work of Christ on the cross is finished. And I want you to also see that there is a purpose here. All right, there's a telos. This is going somewhere. There is purpose in this promise. And that is that the collective goal, as we said earlier, is for those who are young, both in age and in the faith, to grow into God-loving, kingdom-trained, gospel-promise-standing men and women of God. And that is the work of the entire community. We need each other to do that. Adults, I want you to know how important you are in the raising of young people. I am kind of going back to the age distinction here. Adults, I want you to know how important and how necessary you are. I've read all the literature on the generation gap, not all of it, but a lot of it. I've read a lot of literature on adolescence as a psychological category. I know that these things exist, and I'm not trying to necessarily belittle them, but guess what? The gospel isn't just for the segregation of ages, or socioeconomic statuses, or different cultures or languages. We do have differences, but the beauty of Christ is that the gospel transcends every difference and unifies us in Christ. So adults, we need you. These young people need you, and they don't think they do. That's what's scary, is a lot of times as young people, we don't think we do, because we think we're invincible until God mercifully humbles us, either by tragedy or by death. We need to be reminded, young people, that we're not invincible. This is to be done in community and yet with individual responsibility. In applying this, let us hold firmly to God's rich promises in Christ. Whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a young person, an educator, an elder, a deacon, a lay person, no matter what you would necessarily identify yourself with in this church, you're important. We all must take hold of the rich promises in Christ in joyful, joyful obedience and love. That's what Jesus did when he came. He switched up the entire order of ethical understanding. No longer do we obey the commandments out of fear directly. But now it is because of love and treasuring of Christ that we want to do these things. So in conclusion, may God remind us of 3 things. May God remind us, older folks, both older in age and or older in the faith, of the glorious kingdom calling we have. We have been charged, men and women of God, to train, help flourish those who are younger in the faith and in age. May God, by his grace, let us lead. Secondly, may God remind the youth, both young in age and young in their spiritual walk with Christ, that their joy and satisfaction and purpose is at stake here. If I could say one thing to our young people, don't settle. Don't settle for selfishness. Don't settle for self-indulgence. Don't settle for immediate self-gratification. Don't settle and sacrifice your joy and your satisfaction and your purpose in Christ. Don't settle. And may God remind all of us, that is all the children of God, all this morning who confess that Christ is Savior and Lord, may God remind us that He is the one who provides, both for His commanding and the fulfilling of His commands, both for His promising and the realization of His promises in the future. God provides. He is the faithful promise keeper. He is the King of all kings, the Father of all other fathers, the trainer of all trainers, both now by faith and forever, we know with the hope that He gives us is His bride, that we might be sanctified and God might be glorified for our joy, and if it is His will, also for the salvation of those who do not yet know Him.